All right, let's begin now. Where do we begin? This is a study tonight. We're going to deal with eschatology. Eschatology. And you will notice that I will be right here behind the lectern. Why? Because I don't enjoy watching all these so-called preachers today that wander all over the stage, here, there, and everywhere else, and you're watching them instead of focusing what you're supposed to be focusing on, the Word of God, not the speaker. You're not here to hear me. You're here to hear what the Word of God has to say, both for you and for me. I want to know just what this book has to say. My job is to put it out in front of you, and then you have the responsibility to take it and run with it. Then the ball is in your hands. I can only do so much. My responsibility is to take what I have, give it to you. You run with it. And that's what eschatology is. It's a study of end time events. And today we see that there are many events happening that people are concerned about the days in which they're living. Many books have been written on the subject of prophecy. Most of them are wrong, because they are a mix of good and evil. Please remember, you live in a world that is a mix of good and evil. It's not that everything they say is wrong. And it is important to understand that when we look at other people and their religious devotion, they are caught in a mix, just like many of us were caught in a mix. We came from different religious faiths and backgrounds. We didn't know what we didn't know, until a miraculous thing happened to each and every one of us. And that's something that I think we need to really appreciate and thank God for. Because if He had not opened our eyes to see and given us ears to hear, we would be just like the world around us, just going our own way, doing our own thing, thinking we were right, and not realizing how wrong we were. And it is very difficult to admit when you're wrong. You don't like to admit you're wrong. You want to be right. And the Scripture affirms that. Everything of a man and a woman is right in their own eyes. And it takes courage to acknowledge, I'm not right. You're not right. That we have, as Jeremiah 17:9 says, we have a heart that is deceitful above all things. Who, me? Deceitful? I'm not trying to be deceitful. But whether you know it or not, deceit is in your heart. And until you acknowledge that and come before God and tell Him, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, then you're always going to be fighting this element. And this is why David is called a man after God's own heart. Yet look at him. Look at the problems he had. And yet God was merciful to him, forgive him of some terrible sins that he committed in his latter years. But he had to endure the suffering that went along with those mistakes. That's why God says don't sin. Because sin is the transgression of His law. We're all guilty of that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some have sinned much more grievously, and the consequences of their sin are just horrific, and we hear about it every day. Others have sinned more moderately. They're not as heavy in their sins. They're trying to do the right thing. Most people are trying to do the right thing. They just don't know what the right thing is. And so when you've been given this understanding by the grace of God, boy, cherish it. It is a pearl of great price that has been given to you as an individual. And I will comment on it, showing you a scripture here in just a little bit that deals with that very thing. But the study of prophecy is a fascinating one. I remember when I first heard the Word of God being expounded, I was listening to a radio station, 150,000 watt stations back in the 50s and 60s. Some of you might remember that. Some of you who are on this side of those years, you never heard of such a thing. You're now the technology crew of the future. You know what we don't know. But see, we know things you don't know, because we are to iron sharpen iron. We're to work together. No one has the advantage to see everything the way it really is except God Himself. No human being is truly capable of ruling over his fellow human beings. This is why when we try to do that, we see all the problems in this world, because we try to rule in a world that's governed by sin. And until that is exposed and people come to see it, as they will see it in the millennium, and as we've heard in the messages already thus far, that this is the way, walk you in it. And then if they try to resist and get nasty, we're going to get kind of tough with them. not out to hurt them, but to just make them realize, oh, you can't go that way, because if you go that way, you're going to hurt somebody else. And God doesn't want anybody to hurt or harm in all His holy mountain. And isn't that what we all want? We just want to be at peace. We don't want to be looking over our shoulder. Who's going to get me next? Who's going to take away what little bit I've got? Who's going to steal from me? Who's going to try to hurt me? Lie about me? All the various things the commandments talk about. It's the most wonderful thing to be able to look at the Word of God and now realize, God, You have been very merciful to me. You've given me eyes to see something I never have seen in my life. And You have given me a life by doing that. The greatest prophecy that most people are aware of is the famous prophecy in Matthew 24 called the Olivet Prophecy. I think most of you are aware of that. We're not going to go through all of that, but I did cite something in the sermon that just again, if you weren't there, just to give you a reminder. Today we hear people say they are just New Testament Christians. New Testament Christians. And they say that Old Testament, you know, that's for the Jews, or that doesn't apply anymore because Christ did away with it all. That is the most absurd thing under the sun when you think in terms of people telling you that the law is done away. Because if the law is done away, I remember one time this woman I was visiting with my assistant, and we were sitting down in her home, and she was telling me about this Baptist minister. I'm sure he was sincere in his own way, but he was coming trying to woo her to go to the Baptist church. And she'd already studied enough about the truth. She says, Pastor Martin, what do I do with this guy when he comes? Because he keeps knocking, trying to get me to go. I says, you want to have some fun with him? I said, because that's what you got to do. You know, you get more with honey than you do vinegar, if you get the message. You really just have to have fun with it. The Bible wasn't written to hammer one another. It's used to guide one another. It's a manual of instruction that you and I need, that we're lost without it. And we were lost without it until God opened it up to us, and oh boy, the most wonderful thing you've got in your possession is the Word of God. And may you keep it close to you, because it's going to serve you well in the years ahead when people's heads are going to be like scrambled eggs trying to figure out what in the world is going on. And then we are to be witnesses in our generation of the truth of God and to help these individuals. Anyway, I was telling this lady, I says, well, when he starts harping on the same old that they normally do, they all have their selling technique that they use trying to promote their religions. We don't have a religion. We have the truth of God. And that's important. That is our religion, if you want to call it that. The truth of God is what we strive to live by, and that's the only way. Religions are of men, and that's why there's so many different denominations. Well, the minister came knocking on her door, and he starts trying to do the preaching again to her. And she says, you know, Pastor, to the Baptist minister, she says, I'm so glad I know that I'm not a sinner. He was shocked. He says, well, ma'am, no, you are a sinner. That's why Jesus died for you. No, he might have died for others who are sinners, but not for me. And he says, what are you talking about? It just literally scrambled his eggs. His brain was going crazy trying to figure out where she's coming from. And she says, well, Pastor, you say there is no law, that, you know, Jesus did away with the law of the Old Testament. Well, according to what I read in the Bible, and the Bible says the Scripture cannot be broken, the Apostle Paul said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. How can I be guilty of sin if the law has been done away? He didn't know what to do. And needless to say, he never came back to visit her again. Because he realized she had a catch-22 for him. You see, people get these ideas. They can lift things out of the Bible. And you have to put it in the context of the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. God's truth is a wonderful, wonderful truth that He gives to us, but He makes it very clear. You've got to study it. Don't assume just because you've got it that somehow puts you in a special bubble of protection. You've got to study the Word of God to the best of your ability. And don't frustrate yourself. Please get this picture in your mind, because sometimes people do this. They say, well, I can't remember like I used to. God knows that, but He knows it's in there. He knows you got it one time, and you got it in there. You may not be able to find it just on the page, but don't frustrate yourself. God's Spirit will lead you to what you have to say when you have to say it. You don't have to worry about all these little things and details. I think that's part of our problem. We worry too much about things that are really in God's hands, and we're trying to find all the answers. I've told people when sometimes somebody asks me something about the Bible, I say, I just look at them and say, I don't know. They're kind of shocked. You don't know? I said, no. Do you know everything? I don't know everything. It's not a sin, and it's not a shame to say, I don't know. It is God who knows. And God is the one that requires us to live by faith. If I knew everything, I wouldn't need faith, and neither would you. You would be God. You have all the answers. I just come to you and get the answers. No, I have to go to God because He has the answers, and you have to do the same. So that's required of all of us. So Jesus gave us this marvelous Olivet prophecy. And as I mentioned, He said something in there that there would be a time coming when there would be something going on in Jerusalem. And when that happens, He says, and you see armies around there and an invasion by something called an abomination of desolation, which most people haven't heard or had a clue to. He says, go to Daniel and read about that. But wait a second. Wait a second, Pastor. That's in the book of Daniel. And that's the Old Testament that my pastor just told me is all done away. You see what we have? People have been misled. They may be sincere, but as the old saying, if you spell that word sincere, there's a lot of sin in the word sincere. There really is. When you look back and read some of the things that happened back in the 20th century, I'm sure Adolf Hitler was very sincere. He stood in front of the Reichstag, and I always remember seeing some of these YouTube presentations of him, and he's standing there, and you know, everyone, if someone asks you, do you want peace? And he said, yes, I want peace. I want a piece of Czechoslovakia. I want a piece of Poland. I want a piece of... You see, people have different definitions, don't they? So here you have, again, God gives us the clear picture in Matthew 24, which is an overall prophecy of end-time events. The disciples came to Him and they said, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And then He goes and gives the highlights of that. You know that. I'm not going to go through all that with you now. That's not the purpose of that. Our purpose now is to look at something that is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You've heard this, I'm sure, from your pastors in your areas. It's something that God inspired the Apostle Paul to give us in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy it is, chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says, this know also. This is something you and I must know, not guess at. But he says, and he puts it in the context, that in the last days, the very last days of man's rule on this earth, it says, perilous times. Now, I find it interesting, some translations, I've been told by individuals who have these translations, that it is expressed in the following manner, that this know also that in the end time, stressful times shall come. What makes them perilous is they're stressful. Can you go back in your mind? Do you remember hearing back in the 70s and 80s that people were talking about stressful? It started a little bit more, and now what do we have? We have post-traumatic stress. It's affecting all of mankind, and it even enters into the Church of God. Why? Because every one of us have gone through some very stressful times in our life since being called. So this particular stress is on us as well. So where do we get relief? Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You have to focus on Jesus and His words and rely on those words because they are the key to helping us survive. And that's what we're here for. We're in training for survival. It's not just to learn a lot of nice things about the Bible, but it's our survival, young and old alike. Young people, they're looking forward to living on. They want to have a family. They want to have some enjoyable times. They don't want to say, oh, I don't want to be a part of a church. Everything's closing down. It looks like the end of the world. I want to go out there and live. Do you ever look at that word live? Spell it backwards, it says evil. People who want to get out there and live don't realize they're playing with evil. Many of us thought we were living, and we had to repent of being evil. Now, these are things that God wants us to understand. So he goes on and tells us. He tells us the context of the character of the people. And he lists it all right here. He says how they were going to be without natural affection. And boy, is that a big one today. Without natural affection. How is it that a family, husband and wife and kids, how is it that all of a sudden a husband can just get up and walk away from his wife and kids and leave them in the lurch? How is it that a motherly instinct is gone when she can leave her husband and her kids that she actually was used to bring them into the world, and she can walk away from her motherly instinct? These are things that tell you about the character is dissolving among the human race. Character is becoming very, very loose and very dangerous. Because today, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Now, we're told that there would be even people who would come to the place, as it says further on. It says, in verse 5, having a form of godliness. Oh, yeah, they'll talk about God. There's plenty. You turn on the TV channels and you got plenty of false prophets out there. I'll tell you, every kind of religion under the sun. You want a hoop de la? Get one that's a holy roller, and they'll be jumping and hollering and praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Where do you find that in the Bible? You don't. Where do you find all this, you know, jumping around? Or if they want to be more staid, they're very, you know, they're more righteous because they're very quiet. There's all these different types. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You're told to stop and evaluate. Try the spirits. Okay, is this guy sincere up there? What's he telling me? Can I find that in the Bible? Because it says, prove all things, hold fast what is true, and then go with it. But if it can't be found in the Bible, it's just a grain of salt to be thrown away because it's not valid in this particular case. But here's the point I'd like to make on this scripture here. This is dynamite, folks. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Why are you and I here on the Sabbath during this Feast of Tabernacles? This day, the Sabbath, that we are told to remember the Sabbath day. Why? Because it is a remembrance of the God of creation. The God who made this beautiful place that we see here as we look out on the island and see the ocean and all the heavens and all the beautiful things that God has made. And like, I think the lady Joyce, I forget her last name, always comes to mind, but now when you want it, it's not there. It's called a senior moment, I guess. You know, we all have them from time to time, but even the young ones have senior moments too. They just don't realize it. It's slipping up on them too. But here's the bottom line. Joyce Kilmer, I knew it's in there. See, it's in there. It's like ragu, you know. It's in there, that tomato sauce. Well, she says, only God, and she had the tree thing about it, only God can make a tree. And when you look and see the beauty of trees and what it takes to make a tree, you realize there's a marvelous hand and intelligence involved in all of this. Well, they deny the power thereof. You see, this Sabbath is a day to remind you of the power of God, what it took to make the heavens and the earth, and ultimately to make you and myself, all human beings, made in the image of God, because you are a layered system. You've got a nervous system. You've got a digestive system. You've got a muscular system. You've got a skeleton system. And all of those things have to tie together, and all of a sudden, the breath of life goes into you, and you are a living, moving human being like nothing else on the planet. That's why you're told to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. That's the God you worship, the God who made you in his image, male and female. So here we see that the world will talk about God, but it will deny the power. Now, how do I know that? Because they didn't say God made the heavens and the earth. They tell me evolution just did it by accident. That you and I are just spontaneously generated. We just popped into existence. We just happen to live in the right place, which they call the Goldilocks zone, where our planet is just the right distance from the sun so we don't get burned, or not too far away where we'd freeze to death. But it was so nice for it to just evolve like that, wasn't it? And of course, mankind evolved. I'm so glad whoever that Adam and Eve was who evolved, which they didn't, I'm being facetious, please bear with me. I'm so glad they came on the scene at the same time. Can you imagine if Adam had come on and evolved one way and Eve was three steps behind and she said, she communicated with Adam. She talked to the serpent, as we heard today. She didn't just evolve. She was breathtaking. Adam, when he, you know, God said it's not good for her or for him to be alone. I'll make a companion. You ladies make wonderful companions in life for the men of the world. I'll tell you, without your presence, we'd be in serious trouble. We would not know how to survive. I really believe that personally. And God knew that. And so what he did, he created Mother Eve, and Adam looks and he says, wow, this I can identify with, say. And so what did he do? They two became one, and they served God up to a point until the tragedy of sin. And then by not recognizing the seriousness of what was going on, the world was traded from the hand of God into the hand of Satan the devil. And you and I have had hell to pay because of it. We've all suffered. I don't care who you are, what you are, where you came from, what your race or background is. We have suffered terribly because of it. And all God told us in the beginning, he says, love one another. Because you're all my children by creation. And when we understand our spiritual creation and the calling and conversion of God, it's the most wonderful thing to know we have a God who truly is. And if you know God, really know him, you know he is a God of love. He's not a God who's, God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. People today live in fear, with fear religion. They don't know what the outcome is. One of the great religions of this world, that's what they teach, that if you don't do what this religion teaches, you end up in that place down there in Dante, Jerry, what is his name? Dante's Inferno, you know that story where you go down into hell? Dante Alighieri, I think is the name. I may not be pronouncing it correctly, but nevertheless, you've got that. Well, in Luke 24, verse 49, it tells us there that the disciples were told by Jesus to go to Jerusalem, and there they would wait till verse 49 says, you will be imbued with the power of God. That's an important scripture for you to mark and keep in your records, because, again, we hear so much about this thing about the third person of the Trinity, and they talk about the Holy Ghost. Well, in 1611, they believed in ghosts and spooks and things of that nature, but it should be the Holy Spirit, because it is the Spirit of God that leads us and guides us in everyday life and in harmony with the Scriptures. And John 14, verse 17, reminds us that the Spirit of truth, when it comes, what it does, it works first with you. Because there are many of you who may not yet be baptized. You may not have made a commitment yet to God's way of life. And the Spirit of God is with you. Now, how do I know that? Because you understand what I'm saying. And when the ministry speaks from the Word of God, you understand it. That's why you're keeping the Sabbath. You may be struggle with things. You're not sure yet about certain things. Well, God softens us up. He's done that with all of us. And then in the process of time, he did what? He brought us to conversion, to water baptism, and then hands were laid upon us. And then, as it says there in John 14, verse 17, the Spirit of truth dwells in you. God's Spirit comes in you, and you are now led by the Spirit of God. That's what guides us and keeps us on our toes and makes us realize the world we live in is not a very pleasant world from God's point of view. You and I are here to rejoice. We've already heard a message on the subject of rejoicing, and we should really be thankful that we can come to rejoice. We have something to rejoice about. Most people, their rejoicing is very temporary, and it's gone. You and I have something that lives on forever. And we're told to remember, so we're told to rejoice, we're told to remember, and remember what? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Just not be aware of the day, but keep it holy to the great God who is holy. That's each and every one of us. We're responsible to God for that. And we're here to review. What? Review what these holy days are all about. So we rejoice, we remember, we review. Every year this goes on and on and on. And another layer of the onion of ignorance disappears, and we begin to grow deeper and deeper in our understanding of the things of God. In Matthew chapter 13, I'd like you to join me there. Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, we have the account of the disciples coming to Jesus and asking him a question. They notice something about the way Jesus talked to people and how they talked, or how he talked to them as individuals, the original disciples. And the one thing that they noticed was that he spoke to them in parables. Now, what are parables? Parables carry a message. But you know, a parable is designed in such a way you can read it either way. You can take it this way, or you can take it that way. But which is the way? And that's what they wanted to know. They said, well, you don't talk that way to us. Master, what's the deal here? Explain to us, please. And then he goes on to say, and he answered and said unto them, and here's what you and I must keep in mind, another wonderful scripture never to forget. He says, because it is given, notice given, by God's hand, it is given to you to know the mysteries, the things, the mysterion is the Greek word, meaning the things that most people haven't got a clue about, especially when it comes, it says, to the kingdom of heaven, or the other gospels talk about the kingdom of God. So here you have these mysteries given to us, but to them it is not given. Now, what does that mean? Is God a respecter of persons? No, he's not. But what he's talking about here is that he is initiating a plan that involves working with some first and then others later. How do we know? Because the holy days reveal like a puzzle. You know, if you have a puzzle, what do you do when you throw all the pieces of a puzzle on a table? Now, I'm a 12-piece puzzle man. I don't like a 1,000-piece puzzle. I know one lady, that's her joy at the feast. She throws 1,000 pieces on there and puts that together. More power to her. I don't have enough patience to do that. I'll take 20 pieces, maybe 25. I'll give it a shot and see what I can do. But how do I put it together? What do I look for? The same thing you look for. Those angles that mean the outer parts. And once you get that, then you do what? You put the other pieces in, and suddenly you've got the whole picture. Now, that's exactly what God has done. He's given us the holy days as an outward element, and then the scriptures put all the pieces of the puzzle together. It's the most beautiful thing to see and recognize. And that's why Jesus goes on to say, for whosoever has, to him. Because once you start this process, you're going to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Peter talked about in his epistle. He says, so you're going to learn more about it each and every year, and to him that has, it's going to be in abundance. You're going to be excited because you say, wow, I didn't know that before. It's a growing process. You know, it's just like a person growing up. A child grows up in those infant stages and then suddenly can't wait to be a teenager, can't wait to get the driver's license. You know, it's one thing after another, and then they can't wait to be old enough so that they can pay bills like everybody else. You know, love is wonderful, but love doesn't pay the electric bill. There are things we've got to learn about life, and that's what God teaches us. And in this case, he says, we grow, and it keeps abundant. He says, but whosoever has not, having has what? Given to them, what will be taken away from them is what they think they have. They think they're going to heaven when they die. Mm-hmm. Heaven's coming to the earth if you read the book. Many of us thought we were going to go to heaven one day. What were we going to do up there? Sit on a cloud and play a guitar? A lot of people thought things like that because they didn't think any deeper. And God does want, he wants us to think. All right, then he goes on to say, therefore, I speak to them in parables because that seeing, they see not. that hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You see, spiritual things have to be spiritually understood through the Spirit of God that you receive when hands are laid upon you after you have repented and been baptized according to the Scriptures. Then it goes on to say, and in this, why God allows this is because in this, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled where it says, they hear, but they don't understand. They see, but they cannot comprehend. They cannot perceive. They don't realize, where's this all going? And then he goes on to say, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Oh, I hope and pray that is none of us. I hope and pray that is none of us, because that puts you in a very dangerous position. And then he says, lest they see at any time with their eyes and so forth in their ears, and he says, and I should heal them. You see, spiritually, it's almost like a healing process. Our minds have to be healed because our minds have been poisoned by the sins of living life by our own devices. We've had to acknowledge that and come to God. And then he goes on and he says in verse 16, notice, blessed are your eyes. He's talking to his disciples. Dear beloved brethren, we are his disciples in this end time 21st century. We carry the mantle of the truth of God in our minds and in our heart. And we are to be what? To let the light shine, as we heard already in one of the messages. Now, how does your light shine? By your good works, by how you treat one another, how you demonstrate, like Jesus said, the golden rule, do unto others as you want others to do unto you. You want others to be curt with you, to be catty, to be in your face, as they use the term? No, you don't. You want to be respected. All of us want respect. You ever notice that you can talk to somebody you haven't seen before? If you treat them nice, they'll treat you nice as a general rule. If somebody you don't know, if you wave at them, they'll wave back at you. You acknowledge them. We all want to be acknowledged. But there are people, unfortunately, who are not satisfied with that. And what they want is they want to rule over everybody. And they're not fit to rule. The Hitlers, the Stalins, the Mussolinis, and all the ones in history that have promised their people wonderful things and took them down the road of war and just terrible savagery of human history. And you can read the history books on that stuff. But he says, blessed are your eyes, because I tell you verily, I say unto you that many of the prophets, listen folks, many of the prophets and righteous people they desire to know what you and I have been given. But it wasn't their time. It wasn't the end. You and I have got to know these things because it's getting now very close to the end. I'm not setting time frames like people have done in the past. It's not good to do that. The end can come at any time with regard to individual lives. Las Vegas proves that. Those people went to have a good time. They didn't realize that was the end of the line for them. And God doesn't want us to live by fear, but by faith. Otherwise, you'd be living chicken little, the sky is falling. God doesn't want that. He wants you to stand up and stand for the things you know to be true, the truth of God. Because if you stand for Jesus Christ, as Jesus said, if you honor me before men, I will honor you before my Father in heaven. Because he will speak on our behalf as our high priest and Savior who gave his life for us. And we are bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not our own. We are bought with a price, and we have to think that way. Or otherwise, you think your way is better than God's. And the Bible makes it very clear. Are you only going to give God 95% of what you are? God says, I'm sorry. I'm not your God, if that's the case. I need 100% of all that you are. That's what I died for. And that's what we owe God, 100%. We surrender our ways because God says, by doing that, we will inherit everything that God has ordained for our future. Oh, that's breathtaking, brethren. And so he says, you know, these are people who wanted to know these things. Boy, I've gotten into this, and I haven't even gotten into the topic yet that I want to talk about. We got to move here. All right, I hope that's been helpful, but that's been on my mind. I got a lot of things on my mind. This feast has just got me going, and I just want to talk more about it all the time. And I think that's what we all need to do. We need to talk about these things with one another and talk how did God call you to the truth of God? How did you learn about these things? You know, we didn't come to the feast just to go to Tortuga Jack's, which is fine. Go. I've eaten there already. But hey, any place you want to go, these things are secondary. When God says, remember the Sabbath, he also told you something else. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. She paid a heavy price for not remembering. You and I don't want that. I don't want us to have to go through a nightmare to have to learn lessons of life. People have already done that. You've already done your share. I've done my share. I don't want to have to learn the hard way. Please, God, reign over me. Please. That's what you've got to pray. Because he will treat you right every time. He knows what you need and what you don't need that you think you need. That's how good he is. He doesn't miss a trick. He's never late. He's always on time. And he's always there to give us what will make us happy in the end time. That's his desire. All right, let me go now quickly. I'm going to hit some highlights here. What I have now is no new truth, but it is something that I think you'll find interesting because we're going to connect some dots tonight. I want to make you think. Because if you're not thinking, then you're just kind of enduring life. Life is a learning experience. You've got to constantly desire to learn. I think that's basically what it means when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. God wants you to be hungry for this stuff. If you're not hungry, then I read Revelation 3. It says, those that are rich and increased with goods have need of nothing. Their eyes are blinded. They need eye salve because they can't see. Is that any of us? Oh, I pray to dear God that's none of us. But the warning is there. To the people who will be living in the last days upon this earth in man's day. And so we need to take note of that. All right, let me give you some very important things here. This Bible that you possess by the grace of God. No other book on the face of the earth is like it. People mock it. They try to tear it apart. It cannot be destroyed. Many individuals down through time have tried. God has preserved it so that the Church of God would be able to have it in its possession to teach the saints of God what they need to know to be prepared for the kingdom of God when it comes. Without this manual of instruction, you and I would not know anything about how to be prepared for the kingdom of God. Plain and simple. You'd have your ideas, I'd have my ideas. God's not working with our ideas. He's telling us we have to embrace his ideas, his way of life. And we've learned, yes, our way doesn't work, but God's way does. The scriptures cannot be broken. It's the most valuable thing you've got. And it will only teach you the truth. But here's some very important things about it. Our topic tonight is prophecy. And I've entitled what I'm going to cover now, Where Are We Now in Prophecy? We all believe in prophecy. Prophecy is understood even in the evangelical world. But where are we now in prophecy? Nobody really knows. They give you their ideas and their suppositions. We're going to look at some things tonight and compare some things and ask ourselves some very important questions for what it's worth department. And I just throw it out that way for you to think. You can take it, you can leave it. But Jesus said, you better be watching and you better be praying. You have to watch because there are things to be watching to see what God is doing on his level, as he reveals in the Bible. You have to look and see what is the enemy doing. Don't underestimate the power of the enemy. What is he doing? And how are his plans progressing according to the Bible? And are you watching yourself to see where you're going spiritually? Are you moving forward in the calling of God, or are you falling away from the calling of God? These are things that we are told very plainly, that God has called us to be a disciplined army. We're God's army, but we're to be disciplined and not to grow lax. And I believe there are just too many, unfortunately, who imbibe and are doing things today that they would not have done just 5, 10, 15 years ago. And you're all witnesses. You see it yourself. You look and you ask yourself, ooh, why are they doing that? That's not throwing stones at anyone. That's just telling you you're supposed to watch, you're supposed to observe, and you're supposed to take note of what you should do as a result. The Bible is the Bible revelation of Almighty God to mankind. You have to prove that there is a God in your life, because there are people who say there is no God. You have to prove this Bible is what it says to be, the written word of God. How is it that it can have a consistent beginning all the way to the book of Revelation and cover hundreds and hundreds of years, sorry about that, to hundreds of years and all be in harmony? How can this guy right here, and this guy's now dead, and this guy writes over here, and he's saying the same thing this guy said over here? How is that? Only because there is the Spirit of God that transcends humanity. It is the power of God that preserves this book, and that's why Jesus could say the Scripture cannot be broken. He wrote it. This is the written word, and Jesus is the living word of God. And with that understanding, you have to come to this grasp very quickly, that the Bible, in order to understand prophecy, and that's our topic tonight, where are we now in Bible prophecy? You have to understand a very important key. If you don't understand this vital key, you're going to be all over the page trying to understand, and you're going to get confused. What is that key? You know what keys do. Put it in the door, put it in the car. Now they got you just push buttons. You don't even put a key in a car anymore. They're changing things so fast. But nevertheless, if your key is designed to open a door, the Bible and the key to prophecy is to know, who are these people God is talking about called Israel? They're certainly not the Jewish state of today. And most people think they're gone somewhere. But the Bible says, no, they're here. They just have different names today. You happen to live in one of those countries that was designed by God to be so blessed. And aren't we grateful we're here at Jekyll Island in this beautiful facility and not living in some far-flung place in some third world nation that they're just struggling to exist and find food to eat? These are important things we have to look at. The Bible tells us that God reached down and he chose a man called Abraham. You know the story, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. How is it that every time when they talk about the people coming out of Egypt, listen to the ministers, and what do they say? The Jews, God called all the Jews out of Egypt for the Passover. Your antenna should go up. Why? There were 12 tribes. What happened to the rest of them? They were not all Jews. The Jews are only one tribe of the tribes of Israel. So that's a clue right there. You see, if you know your Bible and you know the understanding there, then that gives you a vital clue of understanding. Now, the rest of the story is that God's book is designed with prophecies dealing with those people as they were back then and as they are now in our end time. You and I live in one of those countries of Israel called the land of Manasseh. Here is a very important point that you can always remember. No matter what people want to argue, you can always tell and use the Bible as your foundation. It's the Word of God. Where on the face of the earth has there ever been a great company of nations that literally where the sun never set upon those nations? And where is the greatest single nation that has ever existed on the face of the earth whose military power is now claimed to be the greatest power that has ever existed in the world today? You're living in it. You're living in the promise that was given in the crossing of the hands on the blessing of Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh. You cannot find in history books anywhere where that is fulfilled other than the British Commonwealth of Nations and the United States of America. And we are blood brothers. Yeah, we've had our squabbles in history and we have fought, but we are blood brothers. There's a reason why we have inherited all those things. Not because we're better than anyone else, but because this God says, I'm going to fulfill my word and my promise to a man who is faithful to me called Abraham. And you and I are called to be the followers of our father of faith, Abraham, the father of faith. You're children of Abraham. It all ties together so beautifully. All right. Oh my, I don't think I'm going to make it all here. I'll try. Bear with me, unless you want to stay to midnight. Not really, I'm just joking with you. No, the element that we want to look at tonight is something that is spoken of in the Scripture. It's the longest prophecy of the Bible, and that is found in Daniel chapter 11. And that's where we want to go to tonight. Daniel chapter 11. And by the way, Daniel's in the Old Testament. That was done away. So, you see, we have a problem when that happens. All right. Let me give you some historical background, because most of you will never have taken the time to do this. That's not a put down to any of you. It's just that we don't. We don't know our history, folks. We just don't know our history. And it has been said by many individuals, if you don't know what's happened in the past, you are blindsided as to what's going to happen in the future. And history has repeated itself again and again and again, simply because people tend to think they're different. In the 1960s, when I heard all the changes that started going on in our society called the Cultural War, and people were no longer wanting the values and the social structure, and of course, you know, it was a very dangerous period of time in the 60s. And I remember after the 60s moved into the 70s, 80s, and it came to the 90s, I began to hear people say, well, it's the 90s now, like things have changed. And my answer to that was, no, it's not. It's the 60s turned upside down. The 90s were the 60s turned upside down, because many of those people there in the streets in the 1960s who said, you can't trust anyone over 30. Lo and behold, they're over 30 now. So why are we trusting them? Yeah, you can't trust anyone over 30, they said back in the streets. But now, they moved into they learned their lesson. Well, if we can't get it in the streets, let's go to the colleges and get the minds of the new generation. And if we can win their minds, then we've got them in the palm of our hand. And today we've got young people sincerely out there thinking they're doing right. They've been fed fake news, as we heard the sermon today. Fake news that tells them this and tells them that. And they listen to these professors who at one time were individuals advocating violence in this country. Now, how can you follow somebody who advocates violence as your teacher? And he is going to teach you what's right? Here is the only teacher that we should all listen to, the precious Word of God, given to us by Almighty God for our learning. Daniel was a man greatly beloved of God. He was quite concerned. He wanted to know certain things. He would pray about that to God. And you remember one occasion in the book of Daniel, his prayer was answered. God sent Gabriel. And Gabriel came to bring the answer to the prayer that he was asking. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, there was spiritual interference. A demonic prince from Satan's kingdom, the prince of Persia, where that demonic spirit was dominant, came in and tried to block Gabriel. Wouldn't let the message get through. But then God says he sent Michael, the prince of the people of Israel, and came and with Gabriel pushed the interference away, and he got the message. All right, how much of that kind of stuff goes on? See, and we live our lives and we don't even realize the war that's going on behind the scenes. But it is. The Bible talks about it. Now we come to this prophecy in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And here's where I'll give you a quick history background, because I just want to focus on the latter part. That's the part that's going to relate to us more than anything. The rest is interesting history, but it's the story of what is called the King of the North and the King of the South. And the king of the north and the king of the south came on the scene after we had a certain period of time that passed, after the Babylonian captivity, no, excuse me, I stand corrected, the Babylonian rule. That was when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian head of gold that you remember in Daniel chapter 2, it talks about that image, and it said the head was Nebuchadnezzar. Then when that passed away, we had the Medo-Persians that came on the scene. And so it went from gold to silver. And then it went on to another kingdom, which was the Greco-Macedonian kingdom under Alexander, and that was the brass kingdom. And then it went down to iron, which was the Roman Empire, which was to have other resurrections in the process of time. Well, now, in the days of Alexander, he, from his point of view, and the history books say, he conquered the world, the known world at his time. He had four generals that worked with him. I'm not going to go through all of them. Two of them died out in the process, but the other two that stayed on the scene was the general Seleucid, and the other one was the one that was General Ptolemy. They became, from a biblical standpoint, Jerusalem in the middle. The king of the north was from Syria. The king of the south was from Egypt. North, south. I'm giving you the broad general picture because I want you to understand something here that we tend to maybe miss. The king of the north and the king of the south fought back and forth. Jerusalem was kind of in the middle, and they got caught in the crossfire of many wars that were raging at that time. But in the process of time, something happened. The king of the north was taken over by another power, that Roman power. And so that became now, in prophetic picture, the new king of the north. And the king of the south, basically still being Egypt, and the nations that would fall into prophetic picture later on. Now, we're told here in the book of Daniel, and if you'll join me now in chapter 11, and in verse 40, it says, "And at the time of the end," wow, not the time of the beginning, not the time of the middle, but the time of the end. So this is where we are advancing. Each and every day we are advancing toward the time that is called the time of the end. Man's day is coming to a close. How long will that be? That's in God's hands to determine. We don't have to worry about that. God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to salvation in Christ Jesus. But wrath is coming on the ungodly of this world who defy God, who desecrate his ways, who have no kind thing to say about him, will not give him the glory that is rightfully his, will not acknowledge his mighty power. As you saw in Timothy, they deny the power thereof. They'll talk more about evolution rather than God. Now here we have, at the time of the end, it says, the king of the south. Now that would normally be something going on the southern periphery of Jerusalem. And that would be Egypt representing. I keep this in a broad perspective because there's some shifting that goes on here that I think we need to keep in mind. Things change. And if we don't understand that change, we miss something. The king of the south, something's going to go and push at the king of the north. And it says, "And he shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." In verse 41, "he shall even enter into the glorious land," that would be Palestine, or what we call Jerusalem and the Israeli state today, "and many countries shall be overthrown, but there shall those that escape out of his hand," which would be, they escape because they're in league with him, this king of the north, and it is Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon. So we're talking about Turkey, we're talking about Jordan, we're talking about Lebanon, that area there. "And he shall stretch forth his hand upon the mountains, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, and he will have power over the nations," or the treasuries, "of gold and silver, and all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his gate." Let's stop right there. Let's ask ourselves something. Has anything happened in our lifetime that resembles something like that? You know, a lot of things have been happening, and I've wondered, and this is just me talking now, so this is one man's opinion. This is not a thus saith the Lord or anything like that. This is something that I think we all have to do. You have a right to your thoughts on these matters, and you need to think. Even God tells us through the prophet Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Think about these things. Don't just blindly assume and leave your brains outside somewhere. Make your brains alive. That's why God gave us brains, to think with them and to understand what's going on. Well, the king of the north then, as you read on, will come, unfortunately, after certain things happen in the next verses, he will come to his end. Now, I ask myself, what has happened? Where today, where would we call the king of the north? And I say, has anything happened that has pushed at the king of the north? And this is just for what it's worth department. We have lived at a time when there was an individual, you know him as Saddam Hussein. And he did something. There's all kinds of politics, I'm sure, and things going on behind the scene, but he did something. He invaded a place called Kuwait. And Kuwait is rich in oil. It's called black gold today. And when he did that, that was not right, according to the Western world, led by the United States coalition into the Middle East to recapture Kuwait. And General Schwarzkopf was the general at the time who orchestrated something that was called Desert Storm. Desert Storm. He shall enter like a whirlwind, like a storm. And what did he do? He went in there with the greatest grouping of military power since World War II. To me, folks, that's noteworthy. Something's happening. And when that happened, the United States was the leader. And they called upon something at that particular time, which was they invoked the, it was called, I think, Article 5, if I remember correctly. It was Article 5 of the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. North America led the North American NATO. Let's put it in simple terms, NATO. And the king of the north basically is whoever's the leader. At that time, it could be this president, the next president, whoever it is, but that organization, NATO. And we've heard talk about things like that. See, that's why I've entitled this, Where Are We Now in Prophecy? Something's happening out there. I'm not saying this is exactly what it is. I'm just saying I'm watching and I'm praying, and I look out there and I see NATO being talked about. I see them coming into the Middle East. And one of the things, the reason why they had to get Saddam Hussein, it is reported that he wanted to drop the U.S. currency and sell oil on the international market in euro dollars and other currencies. And NATO and the West could not allow that to happen. That would bring our whole economy crashing down. And so they went in and they did what? They came in there with Desert Storm. That was in the early 90s, 1991. The king of the south was pushing at the king of the north. They couldn't allow that to happen. The king of the south then set the oil fields on fire in Kuwait as a retaliation. And then that troubleshooter who puts oil wells out read somebody had to go down there and put those fires out, which is not an easy thing, but it says clouds cover the air. The United States had to then follow Desert Storm with something else called Desert Shield. What was Desert Shield? Well, Saddam started shooting Scud rockets at the State of Israel. And we rushed in with Patriot missiles to defend the State of Israel because they're one of our brothers and we have a close affinity with the Jewish state. Well, that's interesting. And of course, they entered into Egypt and everything else. What does that basically translate to? They controlled the Suez Canal, where oil had to flow and keep the flow of oil going to the Western world. Any disruption in oil causes great problems for the Western world. That's why the Persian Gulf is constantly being watched and guarded very carefully, because they don't know what's going to happen. You know, if Iran should shut down and cause the Strait of Hormuz to shut down, things could get real tough in a hurry. And I think most of us see these things happening. But then we're told in Daniel 11, verse 44, something else comes along. It says, troubles out of the north and east, and that's north and east view from Jerusalem, begin to trouble the king of the north. Now, if we take that picture that I've just given you, and we look what happened back during that particular time, that was the birth of the Taliban. That was the birth of a lot of different things that were going on, from Iran to Pakistan to Afghanistan. And we see a lot of stuff happening in that area. We saw the rise of the caliphate, which they're trying now to terminate. These are interesting things that I see. And then I ask myself, why does it say that he shall plant his tabernacle in the place between the seas in the glorious land, and it shall, but he shall come to his end, and nobody's going to help him? What is that saying? I'm not saying that this is exactly what's going to happen, but if we take that scenario that I've given, and it's just a scenario, folks, to make you stop and think. We have lived through some very exciting times. And of course, you remember what happened on September 11th, 2001. It was our Pearl Harbor. And who did it to us? Tidings out of the north and east. This particular war that we have gone. Then you take and you go back into the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, where God is talking to America, and he's saying, I'm using that today because, again, remember, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, talks about physical Israel, the trials they went through. The latter verse of 11 or 12 says, all these things happened to them for our admonition. God is talking to our people, but our people as a nation are not listening. Remember what I said? God is working prophecies on his level. He's working prophecies on the behalf of the church, and he's working prophecies dealing with our individual lives as the church members. So this becomes very important. Is it saying that nothing is going to happen because NATO is going to suffer some kind of a hardship? Something's going to happen and NATO is going to dissolve? Even our president made a statement. He says there's no need for NATO anymore. So I don't know how that's all going to turn out. You see why Jesus gave us the greatest wisdom of all? He says, watch and pray. You don't know how these things, but if you get yourself locked into a certain way of thinking, you're going to think you understand everything, and you don't, because it can change dramatically tomorrow. If anything ever happens to our currency like it was threatened back at that time, you know what's going to happen. We're $22 trillion in debt, folks. Any bump in the road could really turn the world upside down overnight. Well, you say, well, that's interesting, Pastor Martin, but, you know, maybe it'll never happen. Maybe it never will. But I did read that to you, didn't it? It says that this king of the north will plant his tabernacle in the palaces in the glorious mountain of the Holy Land. But then things are going to happen, and it's all going to dissolve. He'll come to his end, this king of the north. And please remember, this king of the north is not the king of the north in Revelation 17 that's going to fight Jesus Christ. We're talking about two different kings. Two different kings. This king led a coalition that represents the king of the north in prophetic prophecy. Revelation 17 talks about another king of the north who's going to fight with a false prophet against Jesus Christ when he returns. Ooh, it's getting exciting now, isn't it? Look what the Bible has to say to us. Well, I just want to give you this little tidbit that just happened here during the feast, that I happened to pick up on from American Press, or Associated Press, I believe it's called. This week, earlier this week, The ribbon was cut in the land of Israel, where the United States of America is now going to put a military base in the land of Israel. This week, it is now confirmed. We, the King of the North here, we're planting our military base with the international or the Israeli Defense Force. It's the first time ever that this is done. Our soldiers will be working in tandem with the Israeli soldiers. Why? Because of tidings out of the north and east. Israel worries about Iran and all those elements. And when you go back and study ancient history, you find that that area of Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan was the Medo-Persian Empire of the past. How many people even stop to think about things like that? Well, that's my purpose for tonight, folks. Because, you see, one other scripture I'm going to give you, and we'll end on this one. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, which deals with that great image that we're told about. And, of course, the fourth image was the Roman Empire, which became the king of the south, or excuse me, king of the north, I stand corrected, that took over the Syria of ancient times between the king of the north and the king of the south. So now they are holding that area. Egypt still prophetically holds the king of the south, and there are prophecies that are dealing with them. Remember what has Iran said they want to do? They want to destroy the king, which they call the little Satan, and the king of the big Satan, America and Israel. And we are now over there going to set up military operations to protect our interests in the Middle East, because everyone is afraid Iran is going to get a nuclear weapon. And if they get a nuclear weapon, and if we suddenly have problems in the Far East with a place called Korea that suddenly comes out with a nuclear weapon, and we end up having to do something there, and God only knows how that could have a bearing on end time events, because you see, the Korean War was never over. It's called a forgotten war because most people have forgotten it. It never was a war. It was a police action. And as it came to its conclusion, it was called a stalemate, and they separated the country at the DMZ, the 38th parallel. We are technically in a state of war with North Korea. It's just never been declared. Now we've got a guy over there who wants to create missiles and shoot at American places. Do you begin to see what I'm trying to tell you? These are very dangerous times. And God tells us something here. He says in the final stages, in verse 41 of Daniel 2, he says, this fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, is going to come on the scene. He says, then you're going to see that the kingdom is partly iron, partly divided. But there, I'll just leave this with you, that there was the east right wing of the Roman Empire and the west. There was two. And we have, in Revelation 17, something coming on the scene. And it's going to have 10 nations that will all put their power together, partly strong, partly weak. But what caught my eye here that I'd never caught before, it says that wherein you saw, verse 41, the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay. Notice the term potter's clay. Then it goes on and says a little bit later, in the latter part, about iron mixed with miry clay. Why doesn't it say potter's clay all the way? Is there supposed to be something different that we should take note of in terms of potter's clay and miry clay? To those who understand any type of ceramics, they know that Potter's clay is something you can work with. Miry clay gets set up. You can't work with that. I don't know if what we're seeing in our day and age today is a manifestation of that final resurrection of the Roman Empire, the first part of it being led by the Israeli or American King of the North, and the last one is going to be the miry clay led by Germany and the European powers that we know is going to rise. You read Revelation 17 and it talks about the resurrections. Five are fallen, one is yet to come. When it comes, it'll be there for a short time. It says, it is the seventh, but of the eighth. Where did the eighth come from? I thought there was only supposed to be seven. Well, what's the eighth? Well, if you take Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 14, it tells us, God is the potter and Israel is the clay in the hands of the potter. The potter clay is in the hands of God. Has God been using us as a nation in the end time to set the stage of prophecies that are going to finally set the stage for the final rising of the beast and the false prophet that we know is coming? I don't know. Don't walk out of here tonight and say, hey, I know all this that's going to happen. You don't know anything. I don't know anything. All I'm telling you here today is I'm trying to get your minds to stop and think. It's later than you think, dear brethren. And as never before, we need to draw close to our God and thank God that He has called us to be part. What I feel at this time is one of the greatest opportunities we have in the United Church of God to practice the things that God has revealed to us. No fancy new truth, but the truth that you shall love one another as I have loved you. That's what God wants. All this is interesting. Yeah, it's fascinating. And God wants us to know what's going on. Don't check your brains out and say, well, that doesn't matter to me. He wants you to know what's going on. That's why that Matthew 24, even the world knows that's the Olivet prophecy. Things are going to happen. And when it says that heavenly signs are going to appear, someone told me their Bible has an interesting way of expressing it. It says, terrors from on high. We're going to see terrifying things happening in the sky. We know that there's a prophecy where there's going to be something like wormwood falling, a comet or an asteroid or something plowing into the oceans. As was mentioned today in the sermon, that the world is going to go through some horrific times, folks. And we've got to be under the protection and the shelter of Almighty God in order to survive. What do we do in the meantime? Blessed is that servant when the Lord comes, finds so doing. May you all have a wonderful good night's sleep. Think about it, but don't walk out thinking you know what's going to happen. Only God knows, but He tells us He'll show it to us step by step as long as we stay close to Him. Good night, everyone.